first book of Corinthians, chapter 14, and the page number is 1154. And the heading is Intelligibility in Worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for the believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in, while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Great, I wonder if I could prevail. Could you pray for us to understand what God said?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know you are with us, and we just pray that your spirit will be in each heart and mind here, that as we proceed with the service, you will help us to fully participate, fully understand, and to be really in touch with you and to receive a revelation from you, of yourself. Lord, draw our hearts and minds to thyself, and bless us all this morning, we pray, and may we truly glorify your name. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. It's wonderful. So well done, Rhoda, surviving reading that. That's a long one. And a slightly strange passage as well. What's it all about? Well, I wonder if I can have the title slide of that PowerPoint, please, Steve. We've been talking about how we are trying to live out God's purpose with God's power. If you have the next slide, Stephen, I've said we're like a vast army. It's 75 years anniversary of D-Day, and saying how everyone's got a part to play. If you look at that picture, there's ships and trucks and tanks and all sorts. Not that we want to go around shooting people, but everyone in an army's got a part to play. There'll be people there who are dockers, people there who fire the guns, people there who drive the vans. You need all of them. And you are a vast army. And I can imagine what's going on in your head. You are thinking, we don't look like a vast army. And you're also thinking to yourself, I don't really feel like a vast army either. That's all right. I can imagine most of the soldiers who were conscripted into the Second World War didn't feel particularly good at soldiering when they started. When the sort of sergeant major gets his hands on them at the training camp, he transforms them. Jesus transforms you. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. And he looked very ordinary. In fact, people took the mickey out of him because he looked ordinary. In films, he always looks glamorous, doesn't he, Jesus? Because you get a very good-looking, glamorous actor playing Jesus. But it says in the Bible, it's very clear, he didn't look particularly good. There was nothing about him that would make us attracted to him. What's important is the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ dwells in you. Jesus said, I'm always with you, and receive the Holy Spirit to give you the power to undertake the mission God has given us together as a church. And that is to be the love of God in your family, in your workplace, in this village, telling people about the love God has for them in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's your mission. That's my mission. That can be done in hundreds of different ways, and we've talked about that. And if you're a leader, one of your jobs is to help people believe they can do things they didn't think they could do. A good leader spots in people qualities that they've either neglected or didn't realise they have. If you're a DG group leader, a work team leader, even within your family, as a parent or a godmother or an aunt or an uncle, your role is to spot, develop, and bring out the things of those people in your care. Sometimes that means pushing them a little bit beyond their comfort zone. That's not easy, because sometimes they can be a bit kickback, and we're worried we're not going to be liked. But a good leader isn't worried about whether they're liked or not. A good leader is worried about whether the people in their care grow. And for that, they're willing not to be liked. They're willing to risk being unpopular. And God is willing to risk being unpopular to help you and me grow. There's a great story of a man called Gideon, just like you, who didn't feel he was up to much. In his day, a nation called the Midianites had devastated his country. And they were eating all the food and robbing people and all that type of thing. And God appears to Gideon in the form of an angel and says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around like that and says, where is this coming? And God says, no, it's you. But Gideon feels like a scrap of a man. And God says to him, he says, I'm not up to much. He says, pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. But God says the same to you this morning as he said to Gideon then. He says, go, don't sit, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God is sending you. You can do those things which God wants you to do. You can show love in your family. You can make a difference in your workplace. You can help your neighbours. You can change your community. You can. Why? Because God says you can. I'm not giving an inspirational speech here, I hope. I'm not giving self-help. I'm telling you about God himself. In Jesus, you're born again. If you follow Jesus, you're born again. It can sound a bit cliche, a bit American. Born-again Christians are all nutters, and anti-this and anti-that. But it's Jesus who used that phrase. He said, you must be born again. And if you're born again, if you die with Jesus on the cross, you give your life to him, you say, Jesus, I'm taking you on as my master. That's what going to the cross means. I'm giving my destiny, I'm placing my destiny in your hands. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead comes into you to raise you from your dead life. We talked about that, didn't we, last week? The two ladders, one up on the human wall, one up on God's wall. Only the ladder of life on God's wall means you can have life after death, because humans aren't promising life after death. So we go to the cross and Jesus raises us up again. And I was talking to someone this week, they came up and started talking to me, and they couldn't really believe that God could dwell inside of you. They said, that's ridiculous. How can God come inside of you? It is ridiculous. It doesn't make human sense, does it? And that's why sometimes when the Spirit of God comes upon someone, they might shake it. It doesn't always happen. Solomon, who built a temple for God, said, the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Sometimes you physically might shake. Sometimes you might laugh because you're full of an inexpressible joy that comes from God. Sometimes you might cry. Jesus says, I'm the God that heals you. And that goes into us deep, emotional, physical healing. Sometimes you might even get a jolt. I've seen Christians jolt a little bit as they receive power from on high. Sometimes I've even heard Christians roar when the Spirit of God comes on. You think they're mad. But it talks about Jesus being the Lion of Judah. And there's great boldness that can come upon Christians. So what I'm trying to say is that it's not just a head thing. You have God living inside you. I'm looking at 40 atomic bombs this morning. I hope you're not going to go off. 40 atomic bombs for good. More power is in you than is released when you split the atom. And God is saying, wake up! Wake up, the Lord is with you, mighty warriors. Go in the strength that you have. Now, if you're in the army, you want power and you need special equipment. If we have the next slide, I showed you this one before on D-Day. They built special tanks, special equipment to help them do things like tanks with bridges, tanks that destroyed mines, tanks that lay pathways, tanks that were bulldozers. And you've given many sort of natural gifts. Some of you are good at making money. Some of you are good at making things. Some of you are good at making conversation. Some of you are good at making others feel great. Some of you are emotionally gifted, some analytically gifted, and those gifts are really important. And they're common within humankind. Everyone, whether Christian or not, can have those, and what God does is he uses them even more. But you've also got, if you follow Jesus, supernatural gifts, special gifts that no one else has. They can be copied, like you can have a fake Rolex, and it looks the same thing, until you go down 1,000 metres in the sea or whatever Rolex watches are meant to do, or up to Everest, and then it'll break because it's been made of all the wrong parts, cheap components. But a real Rolex, so they tell me in the adverts, won't do that. You can get fake. We can have a list of all the different gifts that God gives, spiritual gifts. You can have fake gifts and real gifts. Only God can give the real gifts. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And we looked at message of wisdom the other week. Going to look today at spiritual gifts, distinguishing between spirits, number 7, speaking in different kinds of tongues, number 8, interpretation of tongues, 9. Now, if you're a visitor, you might be thinking two things. This is slightly weird. Or you might be thinking, oh, that's great, I like all this supernatural stuff. If you think it's weird, please, I understand where you might be coming from. It is slightly weird. If you work in a world of logic and analysis and rationality, that's really important. And Christianity is not less than that, but it's so much more. And I just encourage you to reflect that the world doesn't just work on rational scientific thought. human emotions. You can have a conversation with someone, they can tell you something like, I'm not worried about my birthday. And you think, oh, they're not worried about their birthday, so you don't do anything. And then you find out later, actually, they really are worried about their birthday and would have liked you to have remembered it. So the world doesn't work necessarily in straight logical versions as humans with emotions. Oh, you look at the sunset, it makes you feel a certain way. Shakespeare says there are greater things in this world, he has Hamlet saying in his play, there are greater things in this world than are thought of in your philosophies, Horatio. So what I'm saying is, if you're sort of a slightly scientific, logical bent, hang on in there. Just reflect on the fact that the world does work on those principles, but works on more of those principles, and you experience that in everyday life. If you think, oh, I love this type of stuff, I love all this supernatural stuff, that's great. What I want you to remember is that this is the means to an end, and it's not the thing in itself. It's a bit like wanting the eggs from the golden goose, the golden eggs from the golden goose, not realizing it's the golden goose that's more important. Now, that's a crude way of saying Jesus is the most important thing, not the gifts. Okay, so the gifts are a means to an end. So let's explore these three. And that passage that Paul gave helps us understand these three gifts. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit specifically about those things, which is unusual for us. Normally, we're talking about general principles. So if this is just a little bit specific, you're thinking this isn't necessarily what we do every week. What happened is, that context of that passage there, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth, very sophisticated, intelligent town. The Greeks are intelligent, the Romans are intelligent. There are things we read that the Greeks and Romans did that astound us even now, their thinking. If you think that some of the Roman intellectuals were incredible, if you read some of what they've written, it's mind-blowing even now, their ability to think. But in Greek and Roman culture, if someone spoke in a very strange language that nobody understood, the Greeks and the Romans would say, ah, they're speaking from the gods. They are the gods' mouthpiece. They'd think them slightly strange, slightly weird, but there'd be a sort of bit of kudos because they'd be seen to have chosen by the gods to speak for the gods. And what happened? The Holy Spirit had come upon this church in Corinth and given gifts, all these gifts. And one of them was speaking in tongues. And one or two of the Corinthians had got this gift of speaking in tongues. This strange language. And they thought, wow, I am specially chosen by the gods. So what would happen in the middle of a service like this? They'd just stand up and they'd start speaking in this strange language. And everyone would be very impressed. Well, it seemed that everyone would be very impressed, but actually this is what was really going on. One, some people were feeling really down because they didn't have that gift and they thought, oh, I'm clearly not very important to God. Some people were jealous. Why haven't I got that gift? Of course, no one could understand what they were saying, so no one's helped in any way at all. And then you have a little gang coming together, all the people who could speak in tongues, you know, a little special group. So this supernatural gift that was meant to build up the church was actually dividing it. So Paul writes to them to explain why this gift is important. So let me see if I can explain a little bit. Why do you need a spiritual language to speak to God? Why can't you just use human language? Of course you can. God came in human form, and he dignified human form, and he wanted to speak to us in human form. So if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, that's fine. You can still speak to God and hear from God. But what the gift of tongues does is twofold. The first thing it does is it just increases your vocabulary. So if you're a scientist, you have a technical vocabulary. If you're a musician, someone like Julian, you're speaking about tones and semitones, crotchets, quavers, crescendo, allegro. And some of us will understand that, some of us will not. So you can talk to other musicians and communicate about the speed and things of the music. Even footballers have their own language, don't they? Sort of on the edge, son, game of two halves, that type of thing. So having a technical vocabulary allows you, enlarges the way you can speak. So the spiritual language sort of increases the vocabulary someone has to speak to God. It's a whole new vocabulary. The second thing which Paul says is spiritual tongues, the gifts, tongues of angels, it also calls it, is allowing you to speak with more than your mind. Whenever you pray, the Spirit of God is helping you. It's a supernatural process going on. You're talking, But the Spirit is actually taking what you're really saying. Have you ever spoken to someone and you try to communicate it, but you can't really say what you really mean? Or you get frustrated with them and you say, "You don't understand what I mean." Maybe if your parents are teenagers, you might hear that sometimes. "You don't understand what I mean." And it's a bit like that. The Holy Spirit's helping us to convey what we really mean to God. Because sometimes words aren't enough. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And you are a deep, complex being, much deeper than you think. Some of you will think you're deep. Some of you will think you're shallow. But you're very deep. It says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is always helping you connect with God. And your mind is important. Paul says, "I will pray with my mind." But spiritual tongues allows him to speak with his spirit. Paul says, "I will also pray with my spirit." And the reason is, you're more than your mind. So Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." You're more than your mind. It's a bit like we communicate with more than our mind all the time. If you go to an art gallery, you look at a picture, they're telling you things all the time, aren't they? You look at those pictures, they're communicating feelings, emotions, more than with words. That's why we have paintings. If you go to a concert, an acoustic concert, there's communication going on there at a different level with more than words. And of course, you talk to someone, if you're good, you can interpret all their body language. Some of you are good at doing that. Some people I speak to, and I think they're really good at working out body language. They can really tell what I'm feeling inside, and I think, some people are good at that. And when you're praying in tongues, it allows you to communicate with more than just your mind, with almost your whole being. So you might say, "Well, look, if that's God wants us to communicate with more than just our mind, why haven't I got the gift of tongues?" So I want to repeat again, if you don't have the gift, you're still loved, you're still special to God, your prayers are still heard just as much as if you do have the gift. You're not a second-class Christian. Well, Paul says he's eager for people to desire the gifts. So the first thing you can do is ask for it. He doesn't mind you asking for it. The gift of tongues is one of the most common gifts. In fact, you'd be surprised how many Christians can do it, even in this room. But the reason you don't know is because they're not speaking it publicly, which is right, and we'll talk about that later. They're not to speak it publicly, only in certain conditions. So it's a gift that's more common than you might think. And I think God is willing to give it to more people than you might think as well. If you've got it, are you using it? Because you should be. You should be, because the whole church needs you to use it. It's not given for you alone, it's given for you to help the whole church. It's a bit like the man with the bazooka for knocking out tanks. He's not using that bazooka and the tank comes along, and the whole unit's in trouble because they can't destroy the tank. They're using their machine guns and the bullets are bouncing off. Are you using the gift that God's given you? I was speaking to someone lately and they said, "Oh yeah, I have that, but I stopped using it years ago. I think I'll use it again." Are you using it? Okay, the second thing is that maybe God wants to see if you've asked for it and not received it. He wants you to see, do you really want it? Sometimes at Christmas time, our children put something on their Christmas list, and I think, do they really want that? And one of my tests is, will they ask me for it again? Does it, not they're nagging, but does it come up again and again? And I think, okay, yeah, they really do want that. God's testing, do you really want it? Jesus says, keep on asking, and you will receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. The third thing is, he might decide not to give it to you, because he wants you to focus on the other gifts he has given you. If you're busy trying to collect the whole album, you know, football stickers, you try and fill the whole album, you're trying to get the whole album. Oh, I've got this one, got that one, okay, got this one. I just need speaking in tongues to finish the set, and then I'm done, okay? And God's actually wanting you to use the ones you've got, and you're not using those. He's not going to give you any more until you use the ones you've got. The other thing is, you're going to rely on other people, aren't you? We're working as a whole body. If everyone's got all the gifts, you don't need each other, but we do need each other. Third reason is, God's asking you to trust him. Do you trust me? I'm not going to give you that gift. Do you trust I still love you? I've got something better for you. You might be exploring your motive as you're praying. You want an app for yourself to make you feel better, or you want it to benefit the whole church. Often that process of asking for something and not receiving, God's helping us explore what's going on in our heads, in our bodies. Our motives good? Okay, now I said you're not to speak publicly with the gift of tongues for the whole reasons I said. It causes division, people can't understand what you're saying, unless another gift is present in the church. If you buy stuff on Amazon, when you get towards a checkout, when you buy something, it says people who bought this also bought that. People who bought badminton rackets also bought shuttlecocks. Hint, hint, don't want to get that. And with the gift of tongues, yeah, if it came up on Amazon, it would say people with the gift of tongues, their church, also had interpretation of tongues. So in the church, and it's a less common gift in my experience, you'll have some people who can interpret the gift of tongues. How does interpretation work? It's not a word-for-word translation. The spiritual language, as I've tried to say, it is an expression almost from your whole being, your spirit. Someone who's interpreting, someone might stand in tongues and speak, and the interpreter isn't necessarily, in my experience, translating word for word. Then they get a sense, then they get a picture, then they get a feeling. And if there is someone in the church and you know you have someone who can interpret, you're allowed to speak publicly in what's called the tongues of the Spirit. Because it may be God's giving you a special message of encouraging or strengthening or building up the church. And you're allowed to use it then. Because someone can interpret it, everyone understands, whole church is built up, no one thinks anyone's mad, and everyone is encouraged to draw closer to God. And if you're looking to develop the gift of interpretation, you might listen when someone's speaking in tongues, you might interpret in your mind, you might hear me interpret, and you might say, oh yeah, my interpretation matched. So that's really good, that I'm developing that gift. And if you feel you've got the gift of interpretation, the best way to do it is not to start in a big environment like this. It's best to, if there's someone, a friend you know who speaks in tongues, you could say to them, would you mind, just the two of us, man with man, woman with woman, we always say that, just praying in tongues, I'm going to have a go at translating that, and I'll tell you what I think that translation is. If it's a good translation, that person will feel, oh yeah, that seems good to me. Any translation of the tongue won't disagree with the Bible. This is our number one reference. It won't be destructive. It won't be putting a person down. It won't be divisive. It won't be sort of saying, oh yeah, that tongue said you're an absolute wonder and a real star and those others are mingers, you know. It won't be doing that type of thing, because that's contrary to the Spirit of God. And it will be point of view of Jesus. And the more you do it, the better you get it. It's like riding a bicycle. Okay, so how do you develop those gifts? You have a go. If you want to speak in tongues, the thing to do is just to try. You just try it out. Someone prayed for me. I didn't actually ask, I don't think, for the gift of tongues, but they asked God for me. And they said, try it out in front of everybody. I thought, oh, I'm not trying it out of everyone. This is in 2013. I've been a Christian a long while. I'm not trying it out of everyone. So I'm too embarrassed. But that night at home, I just tried it out a little bit in my bedroom. And these strange words came out, and I tried it a bit more. And one of the things with any gift, the way to know whether it's genuine, it's from God, is this. Because you'll think, am I making this up? Am I making up that interpretation? The biggest thing will be, it will be fruitful. If you're praying in tongues a lot, you might see you begin to change. You become more loving. You become kinder, less quarrelsome, more generous, harder working, more submissive, less argumentative. And you think, that's got to be from God. That's got to be from God. If you are, and the more you pray, the more you'll see that. If you're praying and you actually get worse, you get angrier, crosser, meaner, then probably that it's not a gift from God, maybe you're just making it up. But that's a sign. The sign is always the fruit. Does it lead to a good outcome? And so if you're using these gifts, look for the fruit. Okay, so I said some people find that a little bit strange, a little bit way out there. And there are all sorts of ways to serve God. If you don't have a gift of tongues, Paul doesn't think it's such an important gift. He thinks there's other gifts that are more important. In fact, he puts tongues at the bottom of the pile, because it only really, if you're just speaking tongues and not interpreting, it kind of just is a gift that you use a lot for yourself. Whereas he says some of those other gifts, healing, prophecy, you're helping more people. The more people you help with the gift, the more important the gift, because the gifts are for helping others. Okay, the last one I want to do is distinguishing between spirits. This is a slightly, this isn't spoken about much in church. They can be a really helpful gift. And again, we're talking technically here, it's a bit of a technical sermon. Sometimes you get some Christians within the church, some people being born again of God, who can tell something that looks good is bad, or something that looks bad is good. Talked about, didn't we, in the Second World War, German soldiers in one battle dressed up as Americans, went behind enemy lines, changed the signs around, cut telegraph poles, sent soldiers in the wrong direction. They looked good, but they were bad inside, they were the enemy. And a classic story is a Christmas story. So the wise men, good people, wise, intelligent, godly, they want to worship the newborn King Jesus. They go to Herod, and Herod tells them where Jesus is born. And Herod says, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. And of course, the wise men, being trusting, decent, caring, godly, nice, thought, oh, isn't that lovely? Herod wants to worship the newborn king, because they think that's what we want to do. Of course he wants to do that too. But then, of course, God meets him in a dream and says, don't tell Herod where Jesus is born, because Herod wants to kill the baby. Sometimes in the church you can have things that look good that are actually harmful. And God has given some people the ability to spot that early, like an early warning radar. They can spot things and help the church prepare. And Paul warns the leaders of the church, the early church, this. He says, false teachers will come in among you. Some people from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. And people with the gift of distinguishing between spirits, they'll be spotting tiny signs that are almost imperceptible to someone without that gift. But they may notice that somebody who arrives at a church new, telling everyone how wonderful they are and how people should listen to them and do what they say, they'll notice fairly quickly that person may sound impressive and look impressive, tell you that they've got an impressive CV and they've done this, that, and the other, but the person, actually, their public behaviour and their private behaviour don't match. They might notice that. Or they might notice that person telling you how good they are actually makes friends with the people of influence in the church, and only the people of influence in the church. These are the levers on the hands on the levers of power. Or they make friends with those who are easily led and are hungry for approval. They'll notice that they act by creating little groups. They begin to create little groups. They may notice that they encourage gossip and privately encourage people to cast doubt on the appointed leaders of their small group, the church, or the general direction. And mostly do it in grey areas where you can't actually sort of nail them down. They'll want the prestige jobs. They won't generally want to take on the little jobs, and they won't turn up in time to help with the sorting out there at the church. They'll arrive a little bit late because they've got something on. They'll appear humble. They'll tell you how humble they are, but they actually won't be humble. They won't care for the weak in the church. They won't really care for those who can't give them anything. And someone with the gift of distinguishing spirits will spot that very quickly, really quickly, razor sharp. They can also do the converse. There might be someone in the church everyone looks down upon, and they think they're a bad one, and they spot that there is a spirit of God upon them. So, for example, Paul, who wrote that letter, when he appeared at the church, everyone knew he'd been putting Christians in prison, but God had changed his heart. And another Christians wanted anything to do with him because they thought he was going to put me in prison, fighting around his house. Next thing I'll be doing is I'll be in another house with bars on and a steel door. But a man called Barnabas spotted that Paul really was of God. Maybe he noticed that Paul spent his time caring for the weak, did all the dirty jobs around the church, spoke the truth of Scripture, supported the leadership where it was godly. And Barnabas says, guys, this is a safeguard. Trust me. And they Paul was released. So how do you use that gift? Well, that you do not resort to the same tactics as those people. You don't gossip about them. You don't yourself got a bad feeling about that person. That is no good. What you do is what Jesus commanded you to do. You take specific examples, you go to them, you meet them, you present those specific examples, you present how they're feeling harmful, you do it in a gentle way, with respect, with consideration, and you try and show them how you feel that what they're doing is not helping the church. So it may be you say, Freddie and June, I don't think we've got Freddie and June here. It's great having you as part of the church family. Hope you're settling in well. I've noticed you've done this and this, which has been appreciated, but I can't help noticing, however, you've been making critical comments of our small group leader to others in the group. I just noticed you do that several times. I didn't know, were you aware of that? Just see if they're aware of that. They might not be. And and you could say to them, I think that's not helpful for the group. That kind of undermines confidence in the leaders. I think that will destroy the group slowly. If they don't listen to you, if they ignore you, if they palm you off, brush you off, be gentle, be calm, be gracious, be loving, keep praying for them, want the best for them. Go and see them once more. Let a bit of time pass, go and see them once more. If they refuse to take on board what you're saying, then you go and see the leaders of the church in exactly the same way. You say, Freddie and June, we really welcome that you do this, and this, but I've noticed you give a specific example. You don't just say, I feel bad about Freddie and June. Don't feel right about it. That's not helpful. And you say how their actions not helping the church. Then you leave it with the leaders of the church. You don't go and do anything. You don't get a little group together against that. Those people, you leave it with the leaders, it's up to them to act. You've done everything that you could. Likewise, if it's an idea that's being generated that you think's suspect, like a Ponzi scheme, in the church, and the ideas that look good that aren't, you make sure it's debated openly. At the church meeting, the idea you don't think it's good, you say, I'm not sure about this idea because I think that might cause division amongst us, or I think it stops us caring for the poor, or I think it makes us more inward-looking, so you're giving specific examples. You're not just saying, I don't like your idea, I just feel bad about it. That's not helpful to anyone. And that's how you do it. You keep everything in the open. And if you've got that gift, you can stop the church doing some dumb things, just like the wise men were stopped from doing a dumb thing which they thought was good in going back and telling Herod. How do you develop the gift of discernment? Well, you make sure if you feel you've got that gift, you read the Bible regularly. You cannot see properly unless you're seeing with God's word. So if you've got that gift, with all the gifts comes responsibility, all of them. If you've got that gift of distinction between spirits, you've got a particular responsibility to be reading scripture regularly. If you're not reading scripture regularly, you can't tell the difference between good and evil. Listen in your prayers when you're talking, you're giving space to God to speak to you. Don't ignore your concerns. If you can notice specific examples with specific outcomes, don't pretend because you're a bit scared about challenging people or talking with people. Don't pretend. Remember, you've got the bazooka to stop the tank. If you don't use it, the whole unit's going to face trouble. You've got to use that gift, and you'll need to pray for courage. Do it as nicely as you can, as caringly as you can. It's going to be helpful to the church. The more you use it in a positive way, the more confident you'll become. Okay, so all of it technical. I am sorry about that. It's a long chapter. But those are gifts. God wants us, I believe, to give us powerful gifts to use to help people discover him. And God's a supernatural God. That's why he's given us supernatural gifts. He's also given us natural gifts as well, which he used. So Mike used his natural gift of mowing the lawn beautifully this week, which he does quietly, every now and again, and the lawn looks really nice. Thanks, Mom. Other people are using natural gifts to put out chairs this morning, put out the table, run the sound, play the band. So it's a mixture of both, isn't it? And we're always looking for the Holy Spirit of God to help us. If you've got any questions about that, I'm more than happy to chat about that. You can do what I did, which which is go home and practice in the quiet. Shall I pray? Jesus, there'll be some things this morning which will be absolutely way out for some people. And Lord Jesus, we can serve you and love others without those gifts. But also you have given us those gifts to help the church and to help point people to Jesus. Help us not to worry about the gifts we haven't got. Help us to develop the gifts we have got. And those gifts, which are probably the ones you want to give us, will feel really comfortable with you. If we feel way out with tongues, it's probably not a gift you want to give us. But if that's something we welcome, it may be a gift you want to give us. If we feel way out with distinguishing between spirits, it's probably not a gift you want to give us. But if we sense that fits well with our personalities, it may well be a gift you want to give us. Lord, thank you that you've created a mighty army here. You said to us this morning, don't be afraid. It's like a tide coming in. We are unstoppable. You cannot stop the tide, Jesus. And we are unstoppable if you are with us and if we remain